Continue this morning our series in Romans, and this will be the last one this year, and then we'll resume again in January, Lord willing. And after about 11 chapters of some heavy doctrine, you might think that the last verse of Romans 11 would end this really magnificent letter of Paul's. He's declared the righteousness of God by proclaiming the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He defends God's sovereignty and his righteousness. He closes chapter 11 with these amazing words. This is an excerpt from these last verses. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the big picture. And you would think this is a great place to end this book, and we should be on another subject today, but we're going to go out of the classroom, per se, and go into the lab. Or we're going to be in a seminar, and it's time to go into our breakout rooms and try to put this together in a practical way so that we can put shoe leather to the ground, our lives can be put in motion to take all that truth and apply it every day in our lives. He also asked this question, who has known the mind of the Lord or the will of the Lord? And so we find ourselves in chapter 12 with these two verses that we're going to consider this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What a way to start this section. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or you can look at that as your worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may discern, you can put into practice what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's amazing. Paul uses therefores quite a bit. He uses certainly nots a lot too, but he uses therefores quite a bit. At the end of chapter 4, he starts off chapter 5, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that really sums up the first four chapters. In chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Holy Spirit. And that sort of sums up that next section on living lives that are separated and holy lives. And he gets us to this next little section where he talks about the glory of God. And then he moves right into this amazing defense of the righteousness of God, looking at his sovereignty and how he has dealt with Israel and how he will deal with things in the future. Paul says, I beseech you. And he says, you should know. And Paul is going to be as intensely practical in this next five chapters as he was intensely doctrinal in the first 11 chapters. He exhorts them, he entreats them, he pleads with them with this statement. There's this tone of urgency that he now switches into in this next section. They're the, really, these two verses are the introduction of a very practical section. And it's wonderful, you know, we can learn so much about mathematics. It's great when you go to the grocery store and everything is supposed to add up and you can check it with numbers because you were in the classroom and you can put it into practice when you are at the checkout and you don't, miss the mistakes that can be made by accident. And so here Paul is really saying to us, okay, let's learn how to do this. And he gives us the initial exhortation on how to do it, to get started right. In Romans chapter 13, he says, cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let's walk and live properly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ like you're putting on a garment and make no provision for the flesh. God wants to establish us in our faith according to the gospel. With mysteries unfolded and truth revealed, and he wants us to now go to this next section, which is obeying the Lord. The object is ultimately to give him the glory. So this summary is really summing up everything he said. And we now are finding ourselves that Paul, as an apostle, approaches us and he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's saying, I'm just a fellow believer. I'm just your brother in Christ. That's what I am. And he says, I'm going to beg you. I want you to do this. His mercy is more than we can imagine. And when we think of the word mercy, it's God withholding judgment on us because Christ paid for our sins. We couldn't pay for our sins. We couldn't buy our way out of that one or argue our way out of it. It had to be given to us as a true gift. And mercy, we read in this slide, forgives the guilty and mercy pities the helpless. So no matter where you are in life today, you can't be more needy than being totally helpless. And that's why God gives us his mercy. He forgives us with his mercy. John Piper wrote these words. He said, mercy and building your life is to build it on something. It doesn't come out of nowhere. It has roots, it has a foundation, and good reasons on how to live. Paul calls us to live a certain way because of all that we have seen in this first section in Romans, the first 11 chapters. The truth about God and sin and Christ and the cross and the Spirit and faith and justification. Now Paul is saying to us, we're to build our daily and practical lives on the revealed truth and will of God. In other words, Paul has laid a foundation that is amazing. It's rock solid. It's built on Jesus Christ himself. And he moves from foundation to application with the word therefore. It's summed up as the mercies of God. That's how he describes it. We're not getting what we deserve. But thank God there's grace that comes too. He gives us what we don't deserve. 11 chapters reveal the mercy of God and the work of Christ. So he says, now build your life on this. That's why you exist. Did you ever wonder why you have another breath? God has a purpose for you and for me. He's designed us for this purpose. He's equipped us for this purpose, to magnify Christ, to honor God, to glorify him. And because of his mercy, we can give him the sacrifice of our lives. That's an amazing call, to give him something. And he asks for the sacrifice of our lives. And he says, I want you to commit your bodies, present your bodies. Therefore, he says, I urge you, this is from the Amplified, which I find helpful sometimes if you're looking for alternate translations. It's good to read them, to compare them. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. It's wonderful. It just really expands it, helps it to be full of meaning and rich. In other words, he says, give yourself 100% to the Lord. And you say to him, take me, I am your disciple. Take me, I'm yours. I remember learning a song years ago, Jesus said, come to the waters. I know you're thirsty. You won't be denied. I've heard every teardrop when in darkness you cried, and I strive to remind you, it's for those tears that I die. Take me, I'm yours. That's the greatest prayer that you can offer to God this month of December. Lord, use me. Help me. In other words, give yourself all the way, no holding back. All of us is living sacrifices. It's our worship. We're being encouraged to build our lives on the mercies of God with the ability that the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, a little glimpse of what's coming in January in chapter 12. He says this in terms of the steps that we should take in following Jesus. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. What a different world this would be if we follow these commands. It's just the basics. Love the Lord with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. The first thing that Paul is really calling for is he's calling for this total commitment. 100%. Not some of our lives. Lord, I can give you, 40% this week. Maybe I'll give you another 5% in the next 10 years. He looks at our heart and he's saying, how many doors do you have locked in there? I want the keys. Don't be stingy. You say, well, there's one door there, Lord. You can't have that one. That's just for me. I don't want to give that part of me over to you. He says, I want the keys. Let me unlock every closed door in your heart. And then when I have you, you'll be so thankful that I do. The Holy Spirit will be knocking on those doors until we surrender. He's not going to stop because he knows what's best for us. Romans chapter 6. In verse 12, earlier in our studies, he says these words, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. These are the locked doors in people's hearts. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Isn't that a wonderful thought, a wonderful expression? Present yourself as an instrument in God's hand, and he will work his righteousness through you so that when people see you and hear from you and watch you, they will know it's God working through you. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, you're under grace. Present your bodies. That's our commitment. Also in chapter 8 of Romans, he says, but if or since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Guess who's inside? The very God of heaven has his Holy Spirit resident in us, wanting to be the president of our lives. And Paul writes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, what a wonderful position. These are the sons of God. Today, male or female, you can be the sons of God by faith in Christ as you present your bodies to him. God wants complete commitment, and it's reasonable on the basis of his mercies. Paul said to the church at Rome, sacrifice yourselves to God, not on the altar as an animal would be sacrificed, like Moses said, but a living sacrifice. And in that old covenant, God accepted these animal sacrifices. But they were only a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would be coming. Because of his one-time sacrifice for us, all those other sacrifices are obsolete. That's what it teaches us in Hebrews. For those who are in Christ, where the only acceptable worship is to offer ourselves completely to the Lord. What a hideous thought, though, of thinking of human beings on an altar. But that concept, take me, I am yours, is the prayer. And you know, the dictionary defines a sacrifice as anything consecrated and offered to God. So how do we as believers consecrate and offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice? Well, I'd say it's always good to look at the book and find the best example you can so that it'll help you. So here's the best example I know of. Our Lord Jesus, who demonstrated what it means to be a living sacrifice. He was God in the flesh, yet he humbled himself and lived to serve others and ultimately died for our sins and in our place. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Philippians chapter 2 passage, the kenosis passage, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, because he was a servant. He came as a servant. The Lord of glory came to be a servant. You know, if you ask me, what's the sweetest name you know, what would the answer be? Jesus. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And when the angel came and said, his name will be Jesus, the son that will be born to you, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Christmas is all about. He's come to save us from our sins. Another example for us is that of Paul. And in Philippians, his letter of joy, he says, now also Christ will be magnified in my body, for whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ. Can you say this? And to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, it means fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. That's our challenge today. We have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but Paul says it's far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Why are you here today? You're here to serve the Lord and to serve one another. It's the great calling of life to be a servant. People think that if you're at the top of the ladder, then that's what matters. No, it's the other way around. The way up is the way down. He humbled himself. We should do the same. Another example, of course, was Paul's son in the faith, Timothy. He said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. This is the problem. Everybody's interested in what's in it for me. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's the key to unlocking selfishness, is to get the most important thing out in the open. It's the gospel. And Timothy followed Paul as a servant. And Paul could say, I have no one like mine. He also uses Epaphroditus as another example of a servant. And it has to do with sacrificial lives. following the pattern of Jesus. And so we give specifically to God things like this, the sacrifice of our lips. And the writer of Hebrews says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Continually. Watch what comes out of here. That's why God put bars in front of our mouth, our tongue, all right, to keep things the way they should be kept. Offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The sacrifice of our substance, our money. Generous giving is another New Testament sacrifice. Paul encourages generosity, distributing to the necessity of saints. And there's a lot of needs. May God grant us the wisdom, the desire, and the direction to be able to help people with needs. He can open those doors of being generous to people. I was listening to a testimony, and a man was saying that my grandmother would come and babysit us on Friday night. And she'd get down on her knees, and the three of us were little, and she'd put us down on our knees, and then she would pray these words, and she was quite a poor woman and always had a $5 bill to encourage someone. And she would pray for them these words, Lord, give them enough to be generous so that they might share with others. It's a great prayer. Prayer of a grandmother. We're to be generous even to our enemies. And that's a big challenge. I'm not saying that's an easy challenge. That's a big challenge. But that's what Jesus did. He died for his enemies. Father, forgive them, he said. They don't know what they're doing. Now, the expression of living sacrifice is what we call an oxymoron. It's like awfully good, or it's a deafening silence, or freezer burn, living dead, loyal opposition, old news. These are oxymorons. A living sacrifice is like that. That doesn't make sense because a sacrifice is to be consumed. Paul's speaking metaphorically. He's talking about us, not animals. And he uses this language of animal sacrifice to make the point. In the Old Testament, a priest would kill an animal, and it would be entirely consumed. In fact, if you took an entire cow, a bull, and you put it on an altar, it would take about three cords of wood to burn it to ashes and several days of doing that. But that's a limited sacrifice just for that particular time frame. A butcher will kill a goat, and it will feed people for a while. But as living sacrifices, what we do for God is to give our life to Jesus, and it will stretch not only through time, but it will also go right into eternity. It never stops. Living sacrifices can do that. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries that died in Ecuador, said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Many people left for the mission field with that burning desire to give up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. Robert Borden, I believe his name was, he was of the Borden family and gave up his fortune. And in his Bible, on the cover, he wrote down, no retreats and no resources either, but no regrets. No regrets when you give up for the kingdom of heaven, for God. So does God want us to become martyrs? I don't know. Must we die for the sake of his kingdom? Some have. Stephen, the first martyr, did. But he does ask something that's more difficult and daring, that we live for the sake of his kingdom. That's what's hard. To live for him and his kingdom. Amy Carmichael was a living sacrifice, a brown-eyed girl who wanted blue eyes. She didn't get them, but she was thankful that she had the brown ones. And she would live 55 years in India, the last 20 years as an invalid. She was originally from Ireland. She opened an orphanage, founded a mission, and she trusted in Christ completely. She never asked for money. She died in 1951. She wrote 35 books about her work as a missionary, and she said she would rather burn out than rust out. And there's a man sitting here that told me that too, by the name of Jack. Rather burn out than rust out. And she said she wanted to be a living sacrifice. And here's her, this is a quote of hers. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod, which is just a lump of clay or earth. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Make me thy fuel. A fire that never stops burning. The Holy Spirit can light that fire in every heart that loves the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. We're out of the classroom now. We need to live it. We need to practice it. We need to believe it. We need to trust him to be able to do it. Amy Carmichael did that. A sacrifice is an offering. Paul describes this from the Philippian church as they gave him a gift to help him in his ministry, a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. The greatest example, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And in Ephesians 5, we read, Christ loved us, gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Is that fragrance still there? Is the effect of his sacrifice still available? Absolutely. Without end, eternal. In his death, there was the most beautiful sacrifice ever made for man because he died for all. He extinguished the wrath of God, and his sacrifice became a beautiful aroma of love forever and ever, and to Jesus be the glory. What does a living sacrifice look like in a practical sense? Well, first of all, he says, it's by not being conformed to the world. That's what mars our ability to be a living sacrifice and be conformed to the image of Christ, is that we're being conformed to the world instead of Christ. And the world offers us three things. Things that please our flesh, the lust of the flesh, our appetites, our desire for food, drink, sex, whatever satisfies physical needs. The lust of the eyes, materialism, coveting what we see, the things we don't have, and wanting everything that we shouldn't have. And the pride of life. The ambition that puffs us up and puts us on the throne of our own lives. So the next step for a living sacrifice is to live for God. And how do you do that? He says, by not being conformed to this world, no longer with its superficial values, this is the Amplified again, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually. No longer babies in the faith. I mean, that's how we all started, right? We took baby steps. But it's a progressive maturity. We shouldn't be, you know, thank God the way we were, and we're not yet what we're going to be, but we're a work in progress. And it's by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes. We have to be transformed. Through the power of God's word, we need to hear his word, read his word, study his word, memorize it, and meditate on it. And by doing that, God will continue this process that he has begun. We need to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we will prove and approve what God's will is, which is perfect. God has a plan and a purpose for us. And it's this back in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This morning, can you say that from your heart? I love God. I was listening to a man who's a giant intellectual in a discussion in front of a group of university students. And this is what he said. And it just hit me. He said, I love Jesus. Do you love him? Well, you can prove it to yourself by doing what he says. And we are those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many who will also be like him, that he is not ashamed to call brethren. J.D. Greer said back in this section, God's greatest good for us is our Christ-likeness. God's purpose is to make us more like Jesus. So all the painful things that we go through in life, all the challenges, all those things, God puts them together. He says, I'm working all of those things together for your good so that you can be conformed. You can be like my son. He uses all things to do that. Then he says this in Philippians, Paul writing again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. But we were just supposed to be conformed to the life of Jesus. Now he's telling us to be conformed to his death. You know, which is it? Well, it's both. If somehow I may attain to this amazing resurrection power from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. God has made us alive in Christ. Now he wants us to live in that power of a resurrected life. And he says, not that I've already grasped it, all or have already become perfect, but I press on. Don't give up. Paul was in jail when he wrote this. He said, I'm still pressing on. The bars aren't going to hold me back. If I may take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to press on. Paul was never the same. Transformation is the word metamorphosis. And when we think of that, we often think of the transformation process of a caterpillar going to a beautiful butterfly and all those stages. And that transformation process is absolutely phenomenal. Billy Graham made this statement, and it just made me laugh. Where are you, Billy? You're in here somewhere. Here it is. He said, now you may try to transform a pig, but it will end in defeat. You see, pigs love mud. You can scrub a pig, spray the best perfume on him, put a ribbon around his neck, and bring him in the house. But when you turn him loose, he'll jump into the first mud puddle he sees because his nature has not changed. You can't transform a pig. He's a pig. If you've ever been in the presence of a hog, you know what a pig really is. They're gigantic. People try to make changes in their lives. You know, they think they can go from the caterpillar to the butterfly on their own steam. When we come to Jesus, his spirit lives inside us and changes us. God made us in his image and likeness. And so this process can be summed up this way by Paul again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, capital letters should be here. All things have become new. Transformed lives begin with the gospel message. It's God's power. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, put off your old self. Do you ever take off those old dirty clothes and hang them in the closet? No, you know what you do with those? You throw them in the laundry basket because they need help. Right? And then you put on new clothes. That's the Christian life. When we've been born again, God wants us to put off our grave clothes, the things that we love to do. You know, one of the reasons people don't want to go to heaven? Because they like their dirty clothes. That's called sin. People love their sin, the pleasures of sin, more than they love what the Lord Jesus has done for them. They don't want to make the transaction. And Paul says, take them off. Put on the new self. Off with the old and on with the new. He also uses this expression. What do you see when you look in the mirror? A little scary sometimes. Needs a lot of work. But he says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So what you see in the mirror by faith, by looking into the Word of God and seeing yourself as God sees you, is not who you look like, but what you're supposed to look like. Wouldn't that be a great one? It's like, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? It's me. In Christ. That's the plan. That's the purpose. And so he wants us to be transformed. It's a process of renewal. To restore. To begin again. To make something new. Fresh. It's like, you know, you go to the bank and I want to renew my mortgage. They say, well, I have bad news for you. Interest rates are up. Spiritual renewal means a clean slate. It's a reset button. And so that washing machine is a good example of what we need. If it works. Well, many years ago, I heard a story, and a man told me the story about his dad. And his mom died, and dad was sad, and he went to Italy to get a new wife. So he brought her home, and he said, what's the perfect gift for an Italian wife? A new washing machine. Like, how could you beat that, right? Well, the problem was mama didn't like the new fancy automatic washing machine. She liked the old Ringer washer. So for 5 years, she rolled them out every day, you know, clean clothes, clean clothes. Finally, it broke. She went to turn on the new washing machine. It didn't work. He said, but it's brand new. So he took it to the store and he said, I just bought a new washing machine. And they said, well, it's 5 years old. But it's brand new. I've never used it. You see, that's the problem. If you don't use it, you lose it, don't you? And that's why we have to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't make the same mistake. The way you get used by the Lord is to let the Lord use you. Or are you going to be like that washing machine? When it's time to get turned on, there's nothing in the tank. It's not going to work. We need that reminder. You snooze, you lose. Is it applicable to us as Christians? It's time to wake up. Wake up. There's a world of people out there. They're suffering. They're dying. And we have the solution. It's Christ. He can answer every issue. Christ is the answer. And how do we do that? He says, by renewing your mind. And what you put in is going to come out. We have to be careful about what we see, what we think about, what we hear, what we say, what we do. It will change you. And so we need to be careful with all of our decisions in life. And so he says this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why we have to be careful. Psalmist says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That means you have to walk around with your eyes closed. Can't watch the news. Can't watch the media. Can't listen to the music. So you have to have a mind filled with the will of God. And God reveals his will to us through his word. His will is perfect, it's sovereign, it's permissive, and it's passive. We need God's will. We don't have time to get into it. But Jim Elliot said this, the will of God is always bigger than what we bargained for. But we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then he laid down his life for his faith in Christ. Neil Maxwell put it this way, it's only by yielding to God that we can begin to realize his will for us. And if we truly trust God, why not yield to his loving omniscience? Do you really trust him? After all, he knows us and our possibilities much better than we do. Yielding to God, that's the challenge. Saying, Lord, have your own way. Adelaide Pollard wrote the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. She was distressed after being unable to raise money to go to Africa as a missionary in the late 1890s. But she heard an older woman pray this prayer. It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your way with our lives. And then she wrote those words, have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting. The key word is yielded, waiting, yielded and still. Search me and try me, Savior, today. As in thy presence humbly I bow. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Touch me, heal me. Savior divine, hold over my being absolute sway. What a prayer. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. It's a beautiful way to put into practice what we have learned so far in Romans and going ahead. There's a poem that happens this time of year written by Christina Rossetti in the bleak midwinter. And I want to read that to you as we close as well before we sing our last hymn. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed for God. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Enough for him whom cherubim worship night and day. Enough for him whom angels fall before. Angels and archangels may have gathered there. Cherubim and seraphim thronged the air as they did on the day of his birth. But this is another thought I want to leave you with. Lord, have thine own way. This is the famous chorus that she wrote. What can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? This is the key. Give him my heart. Amen indeed. If we do that, it'll be amazing what God can do through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's timely as we launch out this Christmas season with thoughts of the coming of our Savior. And yet the Savior wants to enter in to people's lives that don't know him. And he wants to be the king of each one of us that know him as our Lord and Savior. May we do as your word has taught us, to be living sacrifices, renewing our minds by your word, being conformed to the image of Christ, being conformed to the point that we're being transformed every day to be something that we're not. We're not who we were because of what the Spirit of God is doing in us. Bless us as we part, as we sing these words, energize our lives with the desire to live for Christ because he has done all for us and we proclaim him as the only Savior. And we give thanks in his name. Amen.